like old times. I think I was here 2 weeks ago, and I'm due to be here in a fortnight's time, I think. So there we go. Exactly. Actually, with Chris reading that passage out from Romans 12, what we're going to look at this morning actually is the key to living that out. Because as you went through Romans 12, there's some big challenges there, actually. Some very encouraging words from Romans 12, but some massive challenges on how to live, which we're not able to do in our own strength. So if you have your Bible, please turn to a very familiar passage of the Gospel of John 15. And we're just going to look at the first 8 verses of John 15. Again, my translation might be slightly different to yours, but not much. I'm reading from J.B. Phillips' translation of John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me. As I also remain in you, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Notice that phrase, remain in Jesus, remain in me. A few years ago, back in 2020, there was a massive political arena where we was called Brexit, and you had people that wanted the UK to remain in the European Parliament, and you wanted those who wanted to leave and come out. And just like other major political and industrial challenges in history, it caused divisions in families. I can remember many years ago, I was a teenager at the time, and there was the miners' strike. I don't know how many of you can remember the miners' strike and kind of being at home, and we had a coal fire. No central heating in those days, you know, winter time. Used to scrape the frost off the inside of the windows, let alone the outside. It was that cold. And I can remember the miners' strike, and then there were power cuts, and you couldn't have light in between certain hours, and you had candles and what have you. And again, there were families that were split. Some supported the miners, some supported the government. And so you look through history over major points, it kind of divides families, and Brexit did as well. You had people in the same family, sadly, that stop speaking to one another. And tragically, even to this day, some of them are still divided, and they've not healed the wounds that were caused by those that wanted to remain and those that wanted to leave. And in one sense, part of the difficulty in church life that can happen in church life is you have those that remain in Christ and those that don't. Let me put this thought to you. Remaining in church doesn't automatically mean we remain in Christ. Remaining in a church building doesn't mean we automatically remain in Christ. See, there is something about church, because we're nice people, aren't we? We welcome in people. And there is a social aspect to church life that appeals to certain people. It's safe. People, on the whole, accept me for who I am. And therefore, church can meet a lot of needs which are which they should do, but it's outside of the spiritual content of a growing, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remain in Christ. There's a sad scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, that reads, "For Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." And there's that challenge that Joshua gave to the people that you're probably familiar with. "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away your gods of your ancestors, who they worship beyond the river Euphrates, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors, who they served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." See, I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, know of someone who served God, but no longer does so. And one of the reasons why I'm bringing this message to you this morning is that something happened to a very close friend of mine 2 years ago, a minister colleague who had remained in church. He was a pastor. He was preaching every Sunday. Well, mainly, mostly every Sunday. And yet he wasn't remaining in Christ. He was living a double life. So much so that he has lost the church. He has lost his family. And he is in a desperate place at this point. And when I came afresh to reading John 15, it struck me because what's happened to a close friend of mine who remained in church. As I said, he remained behind a pulpit until his sin caught up with him. So it's possible to be in a church building but not be in Christ. And I can't emphasize enough for each of us the importance of remaining in Christ. Now, we sang the song, "Majesty, changed by the power of your love." And as I was singing that line this morning, the line came to me, "I am changing also by your love." I've been changed from darkness to light, from death to life. But if I'm not continually changing by his love, I am not remaining in his vine. I've developed a new social club. I've developed new habits, maybe. I may like the people that come to my new club, but that's not remaining in Christ. And the challenge that I want to bring to us this morning is for us, each of us, to remain in Christ. John in the writing tells us we have been made clean by his word. And the psalmist asked that question in Psalm 24. "Who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god." So we're told that God is continually cleaning us up. My dear wife, Sian, she's addicted to cleaning. I should have counted how many vacuums we've gone through since we've been. I feel sorry for our vacuums. They take a thrashing. They really do take a thrashing. But God cleans us up as well. So we've come out of darkness into light at salvation. But we've not arrived, are we? You know, I've had numerous conversations with Derek because he's always beaten himself up about how unworthy he is. He's quite open about it, but he's no more unworthy than the rest of us. And sometimes the things that we do wrong, nobody else sees, but God still needs to clean us up. He still needs to clean us up. There's a great, he's died now, there's a great Christian writer by the name of Leslie Newbeginning. And I'll give you a bit of a background to this person. When Sean and myself moved to a church in Birmingham, we were in our, well, I was in our mid-20s. And we had this little church, actually similar size to this one. 100 yards down the road was the Church of England church, with a vicar there who was an interesting character. He allowed a pirate radio station to take place in the belfry of his church. quite a character. He was interested. And 100 yards up the other side of us, literally right opposite the prison doors, was this URC church. And the minister there was a retired man by the name of Leslie Newbeginning, who I'd never heard of. And the three of us, because our churches were so close together, we decided to get together, to pray together, and to see if as churches we could work together in any way. And we developed some house groups. Now, I'd never, due to my blinkered Pentecostal upbringing, I had never heard of this man, Leslie Newbeginning. And in our conversations and in our chatting, he said to me one day, "Rob, I don't know much about Pentecostalism, and I don't know much about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Would you teach me?" So I thought, oh, bless him, he's an elderly gentleman. I mean, he's probably my age. He was my age then. I was 25. I thought, oh, yeah, I'll teach him about the gifts of the Spirit. And so we went through that and met together. I actually left that church, went on to the Midlands, then came down here. And it was only when I was down here and I was chatting to Richard Bicknell, actually, who had done his degree at Barber College and had looked at church history. And I said, oh, there's a guy up in, and I told him the person's name. And he took a step back. He said, "Do you know who that is?" I said, "Yeah, he was the URC minister opposite the prison in Burma." He said, "No, he was a giant amongst theological evangelical Christians." He said, "An absolute giant." And so I went on to search engine, looked up his name, and heaps of things are written about him. An incredible man who spent most of his ministry in India doing missionary work and just became well known for all the mission work that he did. Point I'm making, he had lived his Christian life. He was well known. He'd written several books. And here he is asking a 25-year-old who's barely out of nappies regarding church life to teach him about the gifts of the Spirit. That's a person who's remaining in Christ, still hungry to learn at that age and from somebody like myself. Such a humble, such a gracious man. And God wants us to go on as he cleans us up to remain humble, to remain clean. Because as we remain in him, that's where we become fruitful. Fruitful or barren. As we remain in Christ, we grow in that fruitfulness that Jesus brings into our lives, which Galatians tells us there is no law and there is no limit. And in this day and age, there are churches that are this size and there are churches of thousands of people. What's important is that as an individual, we learn to remain in Christ. And therefore, wherever we go, whether we're at work or at our hobbies or at our interest, or whether we get a so-called chance conversation with somebody in the shop, we are so full of the fruit of the Spirit that just comes out. You know, there was this thought years ago in Pentecostalism when I first came into it that, you know, within a minute of meeting a non-Christian, if you didn't give them the gospel, there was something wrong with you. And I can see why that was taught, because there's such an urgency for people to come into the kingdom, because we're talking about heaven and hell. It's very serious. But you were under this pressure almost with, you know, within in any meeting with somebody, to give them the gospel within a minute or so. And if that's appropriate, it's appropriate. But quite often people just need to be loved. Quite often people just, particularly in this day and age, sadly, because of the press that the church has received, probably over the last 20 years, of scandals here, there, and everywhere, by and large, non-Christians don't trust the church because we are rich. This one might not be rich, but other churches are incredibly rich. And they've let children down, and they've let people down. And so people want to see that we are real. And what they want to see is that they don't know what it is, but we know what it is. It is the fruit of remaining in Christ. And we don't have to be a preacher, we don't have to be a worship leader, we don't have to be this or that or the other. We just have to be ourselves in Christ, remain in Christ, and allow that fruit to grow. I'm not a winter person, I've told you that many times. I've loved the sun. And particularly as a teenager, I was incredibly vain. I'm still vain, but I was even more vain as a teenager. So put me out in the sun, give me a nice cold drink, and like something on a barbecue that's turned, come out and turn me every so often so my front gets the sun and my back gets the sun until I'm a nice tanned. But if you put somebody out in the sun, like I would just put myself out there, I can't stay the same color. It's impossible to lie out in the sun and stay the same color because the sun is so powerful. It's impossible to remain in Christ and stay the same. It's impossible to allow the glory of the Son of God to shine into our lives and stay the same. It's absolutely impossible. And so if I'm staying the same, then I'm not remaining in Christ. See, when I remain in Christ, there's those things that the Spirit, because He loves me, prunes. Pruning isn't pleasant, is it? It's painful. But what happens afterwards is more beauty and more glory. I'm not a great gardener, but I know this much, that if you let a garden grow wild, even the most beautiful of flowers will look tangled and a mess. And you cut them back and they look as if they're going to die. But then the spring and the summer comes and the glory is greater than last year's because the pruning has taken place. And obviously it's like that, isn't it? That's the example that John is saying. Let His glory, let the sun shine in us, not to make us small, but just to point out, Rob, that attitude, that action wasn't great. Okay, I know you're under a bit of pressure. I know you're under a bit of stress, but that's not an excuse really, is it, for biting that person's head off, for saying that or being impatient or whatever it was. And I allow the Holy Spirit to highlight that. And I say, yes, God, you love me, and I feel ashamed, and I'm sorry. And please, by your Spirit, when I'm in a similar situation next time, help me to react more graciously or more courageously. Whatever it might be. Remaining in Christ. See, it doesn't matter too much what size church it is, because if I'm remaining in Christ, I'm growing. I am growing. And I'm becoming more Christ-like. As I follow His teaching, as I face the challenges of the Holy Spirit, and as I'm focused on faith and not on feelings. So you've got a picture. And there were times when your feelings probably said, not too sure about this. That battle of faith, feelings, do I keep going? Fact, faith, feelings. But when we remain in the vine, that faith, we don't have to shout about it. It's just the strength that comes from within. Quiet strength, a quiet confidence that God will bring me through this. Whether it's in the sense of outreach, or whether it's in the sense of some difficulty that's taking place in our family, something out of the blues just happened. God is faithful, and we are focused on faith and not our feelings. We remain faithful and fruitful in prayer. John says this, so in prayer, when we are close to the heart of God, God's desires become our prayers, and Jesus gives them his answers. He says, when we remain in the vine, ask what you wish. The thing is, see, when you remain in the vine, we get to a point where we're so in tune with God, we only ask what God wants. And that's, you know, that's a journey. That's a journey. And there are times when we pray for things that God doesn't want us to have. But I've been blessed with two children, and they asked for things that they certainly weren't going to get. And they really, really wanted them. And I, John and myself, didn't give it because we're grumpy parents. No, we didn't give it because we knew it wouldn't be good for them. They thought it would be good for them. They thought it would be enjoyable. But we knew it would rot their teeth, and sitting in a dentist chair is not that much pleasurable. And sometimes we are those children in God's eyes. Sometimes we naturally ask for things out of God's will, but God loves us. And he doesn't wrap us over the knuckles for that. As we remain in Christ, those prayer requests become less and less. And the ones according to his plans and purpose become more and more. And then we see the fruitfulness in our prayers taking place. To remain in the vine, we have to spend time with Jesus. I've been blessed because I believe a number of years ago God called me into ministry, and I was able to take more time than lots of people reading the Bible and studying the Bible and spending time with God. And now that I'm retired, I have even more time. But I have to use that time well, and I have to make sure that I'm remaining in Christ. And so for you and for me, it's working out, how do I spend time with Christ in the demands of a busy life, all the schedules that I have to keep? Do I have time with Christ just to remain with him, just in prayer, just in allowing him to speak into my heart or to challenge me in certain areas? The importance for remaining in Christ. Somebody said this little phrase, I don't even know where actually, but it caught my attention. Less time doing, more time being. Less time doing, more time being. It's a lovely little saying, but sometimes it's hard, isn't it? Because of what I've just said, the demands of life, the pressures of life. I feel I've got to be doing this, I've got to be doing that. Rather than being who we are children of the living God. God loves us. God cares for us. God wants the best for us. And as I began with the sad story of my friend, and I pray for him and I pray for his family every day. And he won't get back things that he has lost. He will not get them back. God can forgive, but sometimes when certain bridges are broken, they are impossible to mend. They really are. And he's lost that because he didn't remain in Christ. Now, we might not go that far away from Christ. God forbid that any of us do. But if I'm not growing in Christ, if I'm not continually on that journey, if I'm standing still, I'm going back, really. I need to be progressing. Fruit in my life, while I might not notice it, people around me need to be noticing that there's something different. They might not know what it is. They might not be able to verbalize it, but they just sense. You know, if you work with non-Christians long enough, I don't know what it is, they sense it. And they start to open up. They will start to say, "I got this is happening in my family. or this happened to me, and that happened to me. And then in a wise way, we can say, I pray for you, and God loves you, and God has a purpose for you. And it just comes out of almost those natural conversations which have come out of the fruit that they've seen in us. Remain in Christ. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. I don't believe God has left my friend. I don't believe God has left him. He's blind to that fact at the moment. Even though he has preached from pulpits for many years, Christ remains in him. Christ is in you. Christ is in me. Let's just pray. Father, some of us have had those thoughts and feelings that we've almost given up on ourselves at times, or we would give up on ourselves. Some of us have said, what's the point? And you see us exactly as we are, and you remain in us. You remain with us. And I just pray for each of us here this morning that we will remain in you and bear fruit that will last. See, because of my friend's actions, the fruit that he produced, and he did produce a lot of fruit, that's gone now. That's gone. Let's not go down that path. I bring the challenge to you this morning. You know where you are with God. If you need to ask God to forgive you, just ask for that forgiveness. If you need to say, God, I've just been standing still, and I don't want to stand still any longer. I want to grow. I want my fruitfulness to be richer. I want people to see you a love in my life, to see you a holiness in my life, to see you a joy and peace in my life, that they may say, I want what you have. I don't know what it is, but I want what you have. Just be honest with Jesus this morning. Say, Lord, I have this desire to remain in you. Father, forgive us. Forgive me for the times in difficult situations where I've tried to sort it out myself. Just want to remain in you and be fruitful for your glory. Amen.